Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is good to us, isn't He? What a great presence of the Holy Spirit. The Lord spoke to us three times this morning to tell you that He can call upon Him, He'll answer your prayers. You can experience Him directly, personally. He'll wrap His arms around you. I think some pretty good encouragement by the Holy Spirit, don't you think? Praise God. Well, this is Memorial Weekend. Weekend when we, of course, honor those who have passed away in our families. I was driving past the cemetery and saw many folks placing flowers on graves of loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord or so. And also is a weekend where we watch a lot of John Wayne, Leatherneck, Sands of Iwo Jima, military movies. Have you noticed? I saw James Garner in, I think it's Run Silent, Run Deep. I just kind of glanced at through. I've seen those movies before, but all the wartime movies play this weekend, you know, so you can remember what the weekend's all about, the holiday's all about, and that is to remember, of course, those fallen, and those, of course, who have served and then passed away, but is to especially remember those who've paid the ultimate price by giving their lives in service for this country. Our nation is in trouble, ladies and gentlemen, and I hope to one day before the year is out to share a message with you that's on my heart that you'll wonder what it has to do with the gospel a little bit. But believe me, if at the very minimum it will educate you in some of the things that you really should know. I'm afraid, and I don't know, I don't sit in classrooms anymore. I don't, you know, I'm not going through the educational system. I don't have any bad things to say about our educational system, except for maybe I think there's some inadequacies in areas. We've got teachers, by the way, don't be blaming your teachers because your kids aren't learning anything. There are probably some that are incompetent teachers. There's incompetence in everything, you know what I'm saying? If you want to look for incompetence, just check preachers out. You're going to run into some incompetence there pretty well. But don't be blaming teachers. They're working under a system now that restricts them in so many ways that it's very difficult for them to be able to teach you not only facts and education, but teach you life lessons as well. Did you know that's what teachers do? When they teach history, they teach math. There's life lessons to learn in all of that. And so don't be blaming teachers because their hands are being tied. I have a friend whose son is a teacher. I believe he's in junior high school. At any rate, he was telling my friend Terry how he hates to go to school and teach anymore. He said last year they were able to have some kind of discipline in the class where you could try to control your class and the unruly students, which I'm ashamed to admit I once was an unruly student. Anybody else? You wouldn't. Oh, there's another brother. There's a couple of us. They were a little unruly. So I spent a good deal of my time in the principal's office, you know, getting tutored. But at any rate, he hates to go to school because now you can't give them detention. You can kick them out of your class, I guess, but you can do no kind of discipline whatsoever in the classroom. And so let me ask you something. Parents, you already know this, but just kind of a hypothetical question. How long do you think it takes young people to figure out there's no punishment for their misdeeds in a classroom? How long do you think it takes them to figure it out? I rest my case. You already know they'll start playing you like a fiddle. and they'll use any kind of method to disrupt the class they want to, and you'll have chaos in the class. Amen? So I think we're in trouble, not just that area, but because I don't know what they're teaching. I don't know if they're teaching about how great this country is in their history lessons. I don't know if they even have a class that they used to call civics when I was in school, where you learned what good citizenship was about. And those, I don't even know what they teach anymore. I'm assuming that we're in trouble because of several things. One, we are falling far behind academically in this world in competition with other nations and their kids. India and other nations are just, Japan, other nations, China, are just vastly moving ahead of us in math and science and other areas. And so there's a problem when you are trying to teach a or conduct a social experiment in the public institutions. It's not just in the schools, it's actually in the military today and other public institutions. And so I mention that because there are things that we need to be deeply in prayer about as God's people. And you need to open up your mouth. And as I repeat, and I'm going to start it early, but I'm going to tell you, if you haven't registered to vote, get yourself registered to vote and vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I can tell you policies and I can speak about those kinds of things. But one of the reasons I'm so passionate about that is that my dad spent a great deal of time of his life in the military. He's a career man in the military and served in three conflicts. I was privileged enough to speak at his funeral, and the military people in that service came up to me. You know, I just spoke from my heart. I spoke of the things my father had taught me about how great this land was and how awesome our freedoms are, and how if we take them for granted and we don't do anything to defend them or secure them, we will have a difficult time maintaining them and probably lose them. And so I learned to love this country and to respect the flag. And the military men came up after that funeral and shook my hand and thanked me for the things I said about the military and said about, of course, my father included. But so Memorial Weekend is a time when we remember those who made personal sacrifices in order to achieve a goal, and our high and lofty ideal in this land is freedom, personal freedom. Along with that comes the right to pursue happiness and all those kinds of things. But one of the greatest rights we have in this country is the ability to own private property. That's not true in all the world. And one of the things that makes us strong is that we own the land. Well, maybe buying it. You know, the mortgage company may own more of it than you do, but nevertheless, we have the right to have private property. We can start a business. We can be entrepreneurs with and then you got to deal with some regulations, but you still have the privilege to start businesses and things. So we live in the greatest land that's probably ever been created in life, and I think that there was a divine part of that. And so in our efforts to at least reflect for a few minutes in the beginning of this message on the great price that has been paid for you and I to sit here this morning, or not sit here this morning, whatever your privilege or your choice may be. I'm in hopes that everyone's relationship with the Lord is strong and true, and all of the struggles that you're going through, you'll recognize that God will help you through all of those things. But I'd like us to at least reflect and carry a little bit of the theme through this message this morning, that we never forget that our freedom is not free. Someone paid the price for the privileges you enjoy this morning. And I can't say it any better than that, that I love our military. I love our service men and women. And I owe them a great debt, as I owed my father a great debt, for not only teaching me the value of this great land and to respect the flag that represents it, but also to honor and respect other military people who have paid much of their price and their time and sweat and such and lives and blood for this great land and for the privileges that we enjoy this morning. There are some lands in this wonderful world that we live in that we can't do what we're doing right now. We can't come to church and enjoy the air conditioning and listen to probably the greatest message ever preached amongst you. No, I'm kidding. We have a great privilege, and so I want to honor them by making those few words, and hopefully you'll reflect on them. You know, Jesus made some interesting statements about that kind of personal sacrifice. He said, "It's no greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for another, for a brother." Jesus recognized that what he would do one day at the cross would be an ultimate reflection of what really men and women hold the most valuable. Now, I know you hold family valuable. You hold a lot of, you know, important things in your life valuable. But ultimately, you value your own life. And you value life just in the concept of living, people living. If you don't, then there's probably a little something weird and wrong with you. But most people in our culture respect life, maybe more so than other cultures. And that's to our great blessing and our great compliment. Because to value every single life, and I know you're going to immediately think, but yeah, we've killed 50 million in our... Yeah, that's true too. But when you really reflect on the values of a person, life really becomes important, especially when you are at the point where you may lose your life. Amen? People that are terminally ill, if you're in combat, those kind of things, when you're facing life or death every moment or very closely, then you begin to value life. Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you something else. I began to value life when I got to be about 40. I realized, dear God, I made it to 40. I didn't think I'd make it to 30. You understand what I'm saying? That's just my 1960s concept of living. But anyway, I didn't think I was going to make it to the 30s because, you know, when I was a young person, 30, you were an ancient person. 30 years old. And if you probably talk to these young people, they're kind of thinking the same thing. And then when they look at guys like me that are twice that, they're thinking, God, you are a dead man walking. But I made it to 40. I began to think, you know, I don't know. I began to seriously think about the end of my life. You know, up until then, I'm invincible. And after that, I was a little less invincible. I thought, I'm a little more vulnerable. And I began to think about life. And things became more important to me. Family became even dearer. And loved ones and things became even more important to me. And what I've learned in Christianity, if I've learned anything, is this relationship that we have with God leads us ultimately to being faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, I know you've heard that 10 million times, but I want to talk about faithful service today. And one of the reasons that I want to talk about that is Memorial Day kind of brings those thoughts around. But one of the things is I've been a pastor at one church long enough to have watched the ebb and the tide of our church. I've observed people who have come in, given their lives to Jesus Christ, started out strongly. You know, you'd think, man, they've got it. They got the whole thing. They got the package. They got it figured out. It's a relationship with Christ. It's a born-again experience that leads you to a lifelong service for the King and a gratitude for all that God does for me. And you get a biblical worldview and all the perspective that comes with that. And as you watch them and you observe them, you think, man, they're getting it. You know, you preach a message and they seem to just like absorb it. Sometimes I watch you and I'll say some things that are really striking your heart, and it's just like a little bird in a nest. And you know, the mama comes. I'm working on a house out here in near Granger, and the lady's a real hippie. I thought I was a hippie. This gal is a real hippie, and I don't know whatever happened to those people. Too many drugs warped their brain or whatever the deal was. But you know, they're real concerned. We're painting this house, and one of the vents, you know what a vent is? You know, like your dryer vent that comes out. You've seen them on the side of a house. Well, some of them are for dryers, and some of them are for other things. But there's a dryer vent hanging out, and the mesh thing that, you know, is to keep the birds out was torn apart, and there was a family of hawks living in there, these little tiny hawks. And so she said, whatever you do, of course, we're pressure washed the house, and then we're getting ready. We already actually primed the house around the house. And she's talking about, hey, whatever you do, don't disturb the hawks in that nest. And so we're working away one day, and the mom would swing in, and she'd land on that. She'd watch us, though. If we got too close to her, she'd take off again. But eventually, if we was working under the deck, she'd swing back there, and you could hear them start immediately. You know what I'm talking? Chip, 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 run, 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 screech, 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 whatever they make. I don't know. What's a hawk make? Hawk, 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 whatever it is. Anyway, they're making their noise, and the mom comes. She says, she can't stay away. She's out on the telephone wire. She can't stay away. And so that baby starts screeching, and man, she whips back there at risk of her own life. Because you never know what a painter is going to do. He might just paint the poor bird. But anyway, and so she gets up on the edge, and those little ones come up there, and their mouths open up. And she begins to feed them, man. And sometimes when you're hearing the Word of God, isn't that what it's like? And I've observed that. I've watched you. Some of you have, others are kind of conked out, but some of you have just cheep, 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 and give me more of that. And you just absorb it. I think there's just a wonderful thing that happens there, but I've watched people who have come to this church and received, and it looks like, man, they've got it. They're starting to sink their roots down in the rock. They're connecting to the solid rock, Jesus, and their life is, you know. And then you begin to watch them. They miss a Sunday. Well, you know, I don't worry too much about you if you miss a Sunday. People need time off. They need to get away from things. Weekends generally is the traditional thing because that's the work thing. And so you need to go. You need to go take a vacation. You need to go have some time away with your family and all those things. But not every stinking Sunday. Oh, excuse me. But you watch them. And then they'll come back next Sunday and maybe a few more Sundays, you know, and it looks like they're doing it. You do it. But you can just tell there's something not right. And so they'll miss another Sunday a month or two down the road. And then it'll be not just a Sunday, it'll be a second Sunday. And then they'll come back again, and then they'll miss a couple of three Sundays. And before long, you call them, you talk to them, you whatever, you know, yeah, you know, oh yeah, I'm getting back to church. I still love the Lord, you know. I just had to go to do a couple of things. I'll be there. And you can't believe all the things that they have to do. Reminds you of that thing in the Bible, you know, I got to go prove my cattle, or I got to go prove this land. Everybody make an excuse when the king called them to dinner. I wonder how kind of excuses are going to go on when Jesus sounds the trumpet and the dead in Christ rise. You know, you got probably a split second. How long does it take somebody to rise 6 feet out of the grave and get out of there? I don't know how much time you got there, but you got about that much time to make it right with God. Now, I don't know if you can do it that quick, but try if you want to. But that's for me. I want to get on the first boat out, so I'm trying to keep myself ready for that. But you watch these folks, and before long they fade, and then you run into them in the store, you know, because I'm going to tell you something. I don't hound people. I don't chase people. I think if people don't have enough sense to realize how valuable eternal life is, I cannot convince them. And so I reach out to them. We reach out to them. We get a hold of them, and we make that effort. But you can't make people come to church and serve Jesus Christ. So I've observed that, and I've wondered what is it that brings them to that place. And then I remember the story Jesus gives about the sower that goes out to sow, and some of it hits on rocky ground, some of it hits on weedy ground, some of it hits on hard ground, and then some of it hits on fertile soil and takes good root and grows. And all of the excuses that come, the cares of life that causes this person to... And I'm going to be honest with you. If you don't believe in backsliding and losing your salvation, I'm real sorry for you, because you need to be very cautious in your walk for Christ, because you can lose your salvation, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care who's taught you anything, but that lesson alone that Jesus talks about tells me that the cares of this world cause me. See, every one of those, wherever the seed went, they all received the seed. That means they were born again. They had the seed planted in them. And three out of the four became unable to grow fruit, or may have grown it for a little bit, but the sun and the whatever, the rocky soil, not enough nutrition, whatever. But three out of the four fell away. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those people fell away and lost out with God. That's just the truth and the reality of it. And I'd be a bad preacher if I didn't tell you that you can lose out with God. In fact, you need to read that Bible and see what it talks about that, because Paul continually warns people about how to walk with Christ. Be careful that you stay steadfast. Be careful that you hang in there. Be careful that you are faithful to the house of God. Be careful that you're faithful to God's people. Be careful that you're faithful to all these things. and serve the Lord. What does it mean to serve the Lord? Well, going to church is part of your service, but do things for the kingdom. Do things that Jesus asks you to do. And if you do that, God will bless, Jesus will bless your life. He will bless you for your faithfulness. If you're not faithful, God won't bless that. Thank you. But if you are faithful, God will bless you. He will be with you. He'll never leave you once you give your heart to Jesus Christ. And even if you lose out with Christ, He is still there to try to win you. Believe me, if you're backslidden or have been backslidden, you know very well that Jesus' voice was continually whispering in your ear. Continually trying to get you back into fellowship, back into the church, back into the presence of God. You see, Jesus likes to go to church. You know why? He invented it. And He said, this is where the power is. This is where the gates of hell will be torn down. This is where we will reclaim souls. We will reclaim lives. And we'll see them walk steadfastly and faithfully before Christ. That's what church is all about. And so I've observed this. I've watched people. I can give you names that you would recognize right now this morning. Of people that were once faithful every Sunday at this house of God. That assured me, I'm busy that week. I've got to go do this and this and this. But I still love the Lord. I can tell you what they're doing right now. And ladies and gentlemen, what they're doing right now is what people that don't love the Lord do. And so, yeah, that can cause a pastor to get a little discouraged. You know, hey, man, what did I do wrong? What did I say? Did I say something to offend him in church? Because, you know, I always do that. Have you noticed that? Every once in a while, old Pastor Connor, he'll open his big mouth, shove his foot right in there, and just blurt it out. You know what I'm saying? You know, offend people and make them all mad and all kinds of stuff. You know, I make bold statements, and I'm never wrong, but I mean, I don't always present them properly. How's that? I'm always right. I am assured of that. But this is a thing that always comes to my mind when I think of people that were once in great fellowship with us. I think about several things. I think, do they not realize that Jesus, do they not remember that Jesus died in their stead? They should have died, but He died instead of them. And I wonder, do they remember how God poured His love into their lives when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And I wonder if they remember that Jesus was faithful to them even when they were not faithful to Him. And I wonder, do they remember the times they went through grief and sorrow that Jesus, good song, wrapped His arms around them and encouraged them and cried and wept with them and loved them through those times of grief and sorrow? And I wonder if they really realize and remember that He gave them eternal life. And oh, by the way, along with that eternal life, He gave them a good life here and now. Not in the sweet by and by, but right now, the best way to live on planet Earth is to live for Jesus Christ. Do they not remember the good life? They were once drunks. They were once drug addicts. They were once living horrible lives, always living hand to mouth, always in trouble, always having problems, always having a drama in their life. And Jesus gave them a steady, consistent good life. Do they remember that? And I always wonder, do they remember really, when they complain about all the problems that have surrounded them, do they really ever remember that Jesus never did anything bad to them at all? I want you to turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Corinthians. I keep looking for a clock. Who stole my clock? I mean, who moved the clock somewhere else? See, I make statements like that. It just offends people. He thinks we're stealing. No, that's not what I meant, you know. I'm going to read several scriptures for you. Since I'm the only one with a clock, trust me, it's only 11. I want you to listen to an exhortation by the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. In fact, I'm going to read two verses prior to that just to, in fact, I'm glad we have ministers here. In fact, as I look across this congregation, what many of you don't realize is that you are ministers. I mean, I may have a credential, I may have ordained bishop on my wall, but the truth of the matter, we're all ministers. And we have different degrees of responsibility depending on what role we play in our families and so forth. If you're the husband, the head of the family, father, you have different responsibilities and so forth, and the wife has different responsibilities. But every one of us have ministerial responsibilities. Now listen to this. Verse 20 of the previous chapter. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He didn't know sin, but he was made sin so that on the cross sin would be dealt with. The final sacrifice would deal with sin, all sin at one time. And so that anyone who believes in Christ's sacrifice receives forgiveness for their sins. But anyway, he was made sin who knew no sin, the innocent one, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we may be made in right standing with God because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking. That's who we are. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he's telling them who we are. And he's about to describe some of the responsibilities and the experiences or the challenges of being in ministry. Now, I chose this because, to me, being in ministry is like being a soldier. It's like being in the military, the Lord's army. You know, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Anybody ever sing that when they're kids? Yeah? Okay, you know. So anyway, I don't even remember all the words, but I remember marching that, you know, that didn't say. And it's the truth. We're in warfare. There's a spiritual war going on. In fact, one of the biggest wars we're in is not only fighting against evil against the church, against this land, but we're fighting against the evil against our homes and us personally. And so we have a responsibility as an individual believer. I know we hire preachers to preach the word to us, and we have ministers that do different things that are credentialed and all those kinds of things. And so they do that kind of work, I pastor, whatever the deal is. But the truth of the matter, every one of us is a minister of sorts. And if you're a family unit, you have responsibilities that take care of ministry in your family. And so I wanted to choose that. You are an ambassador of Christ. Whether you want to be or not, when you receive Christ, you become a reflector, a representative, an ambassador, of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ himself. Now listen to this, verse 1, chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or nurtured thee, or kept you strong and growing. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry, like Gary Connor's ministry or the Christian Worship's ministry, would not be blamed. In other words, don't bring any offenses that will reflect on the church. Don't do anything out in the world that will cause the world to think ill of the church. That's what he's talking about. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, living in a way that a minister of God should live. Now listen to what he describes. This is very interesting to me. And how do you approve yourself as a minister of God? You do it with much patience, right? And you do it in afflictions, and you do it in times of need, in necessities, in times of distress, in times of stripes, actually being beaten for the gospel's sake, imprisoned, going to jail for Jesus. That's not the ministry I necessarily want, but anyway, it's a thought. In tumults, you know what he's talking about? That's a cool word. Dave, we need to use that word more often. Men's meeting, hey, brother, how's your tumult today? You know, does anybody know what that means? It means chaos. It means turmoil, trouble. So how's your trouble today, Dave? How's your tumult today? I just love old English words. They're great. In fact, you got a second? Let me take you to what we I just love this. I read it to my wife. That's how powerful I thought it was. I want you to turn to, no, you don't turn it. I'll read it for you. It's in the 72nd Psalm, and the guys on Saturday morning already heard this. Verse, I'm going to just do verse 8 and 9. It leads up to it, but it's just a cool thing. He's praying for Solomon, his son, to be a righteous king, a good judge, and to help the poor and all those things. And then he says in verse 8, and he shall have dominion also from sea to sea. You can tell that this is also prophetic, can't you? And from the river unto the ends of the earth. And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Don't you just love that? I just love the way the Bible puts things. I like that. So keep tumult in your mind. You'll probably never forget this. I went to this weird church. Some old guy stood up there, good looking enough, but just kind of weird. And he used that word tumult. Tumult. Tumult.
It's tumult.
I don't care. It's tumult to me. I'm not from Zilla. I've only lived here a short time, so I don't know all the accents that you Zillites put on that. Tumult. Tumult. Whatever. Chaos is what it is. In labors, in watchings, in fastings. Doesn't it just bug you when somebody mispronounces a word? Drives you nuts, don't it? Tumult. Just drive the boy nuts. That's the best way to do it. In labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now up to this point, he's describing some of the challenges. He's giving exhortation. He's mentioning some of the challenges, and he's about to mention some more challenges about ministry and about living for Christ. Because let me tell you, if it's ministry, it's the same for someone that's not a minister. If they're a Christian, it doesn't make any difference. You still have to live righteously before the Lord. You still have to live upright. You still have to walk. You don't have to preach the gospel necessarily, but you certainly have to live like Christ wants you to live if you want to make it to heaven. Amen? Tumult. And so the exhortation, he talks about being an ambassador for Christ, praying for you because Christ's not here to pray for. I'm a representative, so I pray for you as an ambassador of Christ in his stead. He's not able to be here right now, so I'm praying for you. Do you know how that really works? That means you come by faith, believing that this preacher, this minister, this ambassador, whatever he may be, evangelist, whatever, he prays for you. You must come by faith believing that he is a representative of the Lord. And that when he prays, he's praying as if Jesus were himself here praying. If you came every time for prayer with that attitude, you would receive from God much more. Because many of you come to the house of God and, oh, pastor prayed for me today, and you went home believing the same way you did when you came. Why should you be surprised that God doesn't do anything? What you need to do is come and think not of the pastor as the pastor, but you need to come and think of him as Jesus standing here ministering to you. Not that I'm Jesus, don't get me wrong, but what I'm saying, I'm his representative. So when I pray, I'm praying as if Jesus were praying for you. You let your faith just extend to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who's praying for you anyway. It's a point of contact. It's for you believing that he's a representative of Christ. And as he prays, it's as if Jesus is praying for you. There's the connection. There's the power. So he's exhorting it, and he's basing it on being a representative. But listen. He's basing it also on the basic experience that we all have as Christians. I appreciated Judy's testimony of how she came to that point in her life, searching, running, even going to church and whatever, finally come to a place, I want all of God I can get. And that whole life changed. You understand what I'm saying? That's the basic thing that we all have experienced, and whatever level, whatever description. We made up our minds that we're going to accept what Christ did for us on the cross. We are now, based on our salvation, we have a commonality in that. We are a brotherhood in that. We are the people of God in that. We are the kingdom of God in all of that. All those things are true and powerful. Because based on what we've experienced in Christ, we can launch from that with our confidence that Christ has redeemed us, and we are washed clean, and we are right before God. We can approach the throne of grace with our needs. We can call upon Him in prayer. We can cry out to God. He will hear us. And based on our common experience in Christ, not our common experience because we all attend Christian Worship Center, but because we all came to know Jesus Christ, everything else we experience, everything else we do, should be based from that foundation of that relationship in Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? It's good to be a Christian, isn't it? And so he's, oh, my mistake. It's not 11. So the challenges, let me speed this up because I know you're hungry and you want to get back to the tacos. Let me speed this up a little bit. He describes some of the unfortunate things that have happened to ministry people. Now, you may not have been beaten up, and you may not have been given stripes. You may not have gone to jail. You may not have had any tumult in your life. You may not have gone through major labors and watchings and fastings. I'm sure you've experienced some of those things. Even as a follower of Jesus Christ, the necessities, there are always needs. You know, the house of God has always got some kind of a need. Need new drapes. We need all kinds of things. But you've gone through all those kinds of afflictions and opposition in ministry. Those things are not done necessarily by accident, nor are they done without a purpose. God has a purpose, not necessarily that He did these things to you. He may have allowed these things to happen to you, but as a result of those things and you remaining faithful to Christ through those tumults, there are benefits and blessings that come your way that God pours into your life if you do it faithfully. It's tough to do it when somebody comes up and slaps you in one cheek. Let me tell you what, I'm an Irishman. It's real tough to turn the other cheek. In fact, I've probably only done it once that I can remember. And since then, I have struggled with that issue. But the idea being that you endure that faithfully. And I know the old thing that everybody knows, the old priest. Okay, turn the cheek. He smacks on the cheek, turn the other cheek. After that, God doesn't say anything. Well, that's not licensed to thump the guy, although you sure would like to sometime, wouldn't you? Anyway, sometimes you pray, Lord, just set me free to thump this dude, you know? I got in a discussion with a guy on a job one time, and he's up on this ladder, and I'm telling him, hey, man, I've got this job almost finished. I said, I'm just a little bit done, and I'm finished, and you cut in a brand new hole in here that I've got to repair. And I'm telling him, what in the world is the matter with you? How long have you been in building? And I'm going on, you know, like a wild, stupid idiot. And the guy looks at me and says, are you wanting to fight me? I said, no, we're already in the fight. Thank God I had my son-in-law there to defend me. Sure wouldn't have looked good. Zilla Pastor, a thumps boy, you know what I mean? That'd look real bad, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord. Are you still with me? I'm going to keep preaching until you're so hungry them tacos will really taste good. So he builds it on the common experiences. And he warns us to guard the ministry so there's no blame. So he's telling you, live in a way so that the gospel is not reflected. There's a bad reflection on the gospel. And I think that's an awesome thing. That's a thing that sometimes drives me. I'm not always perfect at it, as I just mentioned. But really, frankly, it's what's in my heart. I don't want to bring anything ill upon the church or upon the ministry. I don't want people to think, yeah, that's just a stupid hypocrite guy. I don't want any of those things to happen. And so I have to learn patience, and I have to go through afflictions, and I have to go through needs and distresses, and get beaten and go to jail and tumulted and labor and watch it and fast. All those things are things you endure, but if you endure them faithfully, there's some things that he's going to mention, and I've got to go through this quickly because I wanted to spend about another hour with you, but let's just go eat. What do you say? Listen to this, verse 6. Listen to how it's accomplished. How do you get through those things? How is it possible for you to be a conqueror or more than a conqueror? How is it possible for you to be successful as a Christian in the midst of something that is just anti everything you believe? Verse 6, by what means? By pureness. by knowledge. And that doesn't just mean I know that there's two digits in the big toe and three digits in the other toe. So that kind of knowledge don't do you any good. It doesn't save anybody, and it certainly doesn't even keep balance as you stand on those old feet. It doesn't mean anything to you, but it's a cool piece of information. By pureness, by knowledge of godly things, by long suffering, by enduring with the right attitude and with the right purposes and with the right goal, because I want to honor Christ. I want to be a good ambassador. I want to reflect Him. I want to be like Christ. What good songs we sang this morning. By long suffering, by kindness. That's a tough one for me. And here it comes. Here's where the source is. Here's where the power is. And I don't think it's any accident that Paul mentions this to the Corinthians, because they're well aware of the Holy Ghost. But by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, folks, you can't do it. He can do it through you. Here's another one. By love. How do we endure? How do we represent Christ well? By loving unfeigned. Nothing tarnishing our love. Nothing interfering with our love. Freely flowing from us. Freely loving people. Man, I love that. That's just good stuff. By the word of the truth, by the word of truth, we know the word of God is all power. And by the power of God, so there's the word of truth, that will keep you on course. And by the power of God, that will give you the strength to do the battle that you have to do as a representative of Christ. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. What a good illustration that is, don't you think? By the armor of the Lord, by righteousness, by doing right, doing the right thing on the left hand and doing the right thing on the right hand. Whichever side I'm on, I do the right thing. Have you ever been challenged to do the right thing? Nobody was looking. If I could do this, nobody would ever know. I'm in a store the other day, and I'm a human being, I have these thoughts. I'm in the store the other day. And all the tellers and the people go to the back room. I'm standing there thinking, man, could I walk out of here with a load this morning, you know? Of course I didn't. But my thought is, you know, people are just too trusting in some circumstances. So what do? You do the right thing. When nobody else is looking, when nobody else even care. I heard a friend was at a Walmart. I can't say too many bad things about Walmart, because Walmart's done a couple good things for me. I kind of like Wally a little bit. But here's the deal. He's in the store. And he watches. He just happens to be going through the kind of clothing section. And he's watching. And this lady is undressing her kid and putting brand new clothes on this kid. Ripped the tags off, put the brand new clothes on this kid. And while that's doing that, the dad is stuffing new clothes into a bag. He stands there and looks at that. So doing the right thing, he goes over to the teller. He says, ma'am, I don't want to create no problem. I don't want to be the source of bad news or anything. But I got to tell you, that guy right there and his wife, those clothes on that kid are brand new clothes. They threw their old clothes away, probably on your rack for sale. But they put new clothes on that kid. Everything he's got is brand new. They just stole that, and the bag is full of brand new clothes. And the teller, think about this. Think about this the next time you hire a teller to work for you. The teller goes, no. Just starts ringing up my friend's stuff. And he said, well, aren't you going to do something about it? Office. You got a shoplifter down here. What do you want to do about it? From the office. The guy tells her. She hangs up, continues ringing. Well, what did he tell you? Oh, my boss said, just forget it. Now, let me tell you something. This is interesting. Just a few weeks ago, I heard on the radio where Walmart made the announcement that they're going to crack down on shoplifting now. Well, let me ask you, how much money did you lose till you finally got it right in your head that people, and your employee? You might want to check on your employee, because an employee that won't do the right thing may be also doing the wrong thing when you ain't looking. So I'm wondering, is it the shoplifters or the employees that are causing Walmart? I'm sorry, I went there. Some of you are faithful Walmites or Wallermites, Walmartites, whatever. Amen? Doing the right thing. By honor and dishonor. This is interesting. By honor and dishonor. It doesn't mean that you do good things and you do bad things. It means you do honorable things even though you may be accused of dishonorable things. Are you with me? Don't be reading that and saying, hey, it's okay for me to do good things and bad things. That's what he's saying. Of evil report yet and of good report. What's he talking about? You can do evil report? No, it's that you do good things and people give you a bad report. Is that making any sense to you? Okay, let me bring this to a conclusion because I see you're starting to fade. As deceivers, yet true. Unknown, yet well known. Dying, and behold, we live. Chastened, corrected, kept straight, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as many people as you share Christ with. And having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You don't need to possess anything more than Jesus, and you have all things. Okay, now that doesn't really get you maybe rocking and bopping and jumping and hopping. But let me tell you what it will do for you. It will bring God's focus into your life. It will bring God's attention into your life. You know, God never stops focused on people. Don't get me wrong. But let me tell you what he does for his faithful. He never leaves them, nor forsakes them. Not that he doesn't want to be with the unfaithful and do those things for them. He tries to do that, but they may reject him. But let me tell you something. You know, you reject me long enough, guess what? I ain't hanging around you. You reject Jesus long enough, you might be in danger of Jesus not hanging around you. So he never leaves us or forsakes us. He goes through our problems, our hardships, our tumults, and whatever. And is faithful to us to help us get through that. Have you recognized what God's faithfulness to you is and what it does for you? He's faithful to you. Oh, don't get me wrong, because there are times when I'm wavering. I'm not always as faithful as I'd like to be. I want to be more faithful. I want more of God. I want all these things. I want to be a good representative. I want to be a good example. But just sometimes I'm just not living up to it. He helps you live up to it by pouring his grace. Oh, hello, what a good word. His grace into your life to sustain you, to strengthen you, to help you, to give you a rock to stand on. One of the greatest pictures, I'm closing with this picture. Great picture the church purchased for me. I don't know if it was just because I was good looking. I can't remember, birthday or some kind of thing. I can't remember the occasion. But they bought an awesome picture. You remember, folks, when you bought the picture for me, they had up on the stage? Remember what that picture was? A picture of a lighthouse in the midst of a storm raging around it, and a guy standing right in the door, not even touched by the waves. What a cool picture. And that is Jesus Christ. He's your lighthouse. He's the one that deflects all of the major issues and problems in your life. He's the one that gives you a good life. And he's the one that, by the way, is much like the soldiers in this land. He's the one that gave his life willingly. Willingly gave his life for you and I. Amen. I've come too far to turn back now. Martin, what has Jesus ever done to me that would cause me to want to leave him? I had a friend. I was going to quit with that picture, but I'm not. I had a friend that was with me in Pioneers for Christ when we were in Bible college. And the guy had a great personality. If he were here this morning right now, every one of you would love the guy. He'd start talking and sharing and you'd instantly fall in love. The guy just had a great personality. I mean, I've got a personality, but mine sometimes is out of necessity. I have a good personality because this face is not going to take me very far. And so I'm thinking, you know, just be real with people, love people, just all that kind of stuff. This guy was wonderful. And so we did several ministries together. And you know, they would take a vote on who they wanted to be the president of the class or the ministry or whatever it was. And inevitably, they'd vote him in as president. And because they felt sorry for me, they vote me in as vice president. And so, you know, we'd go out, we'd go Pioneers for Christ, we'd go to this, and we had like several things going, then all your homework you got to do, and all the studies you got to do, and all this kind of stuff, and then you got a little bit of social life you got to try to keep alive, and all that kind of stuff, and inevitably, about halfway through the semester, he comes to me, and he says, "Man, I got to quit Pioneers for Christ. I've got such a load I can't do. I got the same load. Same load. I got so much going on, and I can't, I just don't be able to, I'm going to have to quit." And he'd dump it on me. Vice president. I would have rather been the secretary treasurer. Let the other vice president handle it. He started well. "Man, we'd be on fire. We got all kinds of engagements. We got to go to different towns all around Fresno and preach in those little towns and all that kind of stuff." And he'd bag on me halfway through the semester. He started well, loved to start things, loved to get involved in, it's exciting, but he was no good for the finishing. He was not there for the finish. I'm going to be there in the finish. I started out, he did me nothing but good. He saved me, Martin, delivered me. Changed my life, gave me a brand new life, loved me like no one else could love me, went through problems and issues and failures and ups and downs with me and still loved me. And he still loves me. How can I turn back now? I'm not. I'm going to be a faithful servant. Go through all the things I got to go through. Go all those hardships and everything. I'm going to go through them. Because he has never done me wrong. He has been a good Savior. He's been a good Lord. He's been a good God. And I'm not going to quit. I'm going to finish, and I'm going to finish well. Let's stand. Oh, praise the Lord. I think it would be good just for just a moment or so. God bless the food and the fellowship this afternoon, Lord, so that we can just go ahead and go eat. I pray you'd bless our food and our fellowship for your honor and your glory. But now I'd like us to pray. See, one thing you need to know is today can be the start of a brand new day in your life. I hate that statement. You ever hear that statement? Today is the first day in the rest of your life. But this can be a new day for you spiritually. Because God wants to do awesome things in your life. He wants to give you a good life. He wants to be faithful to you. So I want you to pray with me that the Lord would just begin to open those doors of your heart that need to be opened and allow him in to do the kind of ministry in your heart. If you've gone through tumult or chaos or problems or issues or distresses or needs, that's what he does. He meets needs. He's a Savior. And he saves us. Father, we love you. We just appreciate you. We thank you. God, open the doors of our heart. Search us deep inside. And if there's anything, Lord, if there's anything, make us aware of that. And we repent in advance. For our heart truly wants to be pure before you. And we want to walk in righteousness. And not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ the righteous. Make us your people. People of strength and power and endurance. And may we finish and finish well. And for your honor, in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Eat as many tacos as you can for the 500 you're going to give. Amen. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zillow, Washington, 98953.